And now I'd like to read the scripture this morning for the sermon. The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The New Testament reading from 2 Timothy 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. It is a sure word in a confusing and lost world. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for Pastor Jerry Curran. We pray, Lord, that in spite of his own physical struggle that's been ongoing, that you would provide him strength to preach in your power. We pray that your Spirit, Lord, would make your word strong even when your servants are weak. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to the word that you have for each of us this morning, that we'd worship you and give thanks to you and be encouraged and edified to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, this is weird for me to be up here like this. About 2 months ago, I pulled a muscle in my hip. For those of you that know about these things, piriformis muscle. Oh, look who's here. Good to have you here this morning. And so I got I went to the orthopedist and I got physical therapy, and that's been going on for 6 weeks, and they got it fixed. Pain disappeared. And then we started on strengthening those muscles, you know, this past week to, we done something wrong. And so I got this pain in my hip. But everything else about me is functioning pretty well. And so we thought we would go ahead, but we won't do the 11 o'clock, and that may work out well because we have a a visitation coming up this afternoon. We're in John chapter 17. Jesus has been praying for himself. He's been, you know, "Return to me the glory that I had with you before the world began." And then he pivots and starts talking about his people. And he introduces his people and says, "Here's what I've done for them." He said, "I have manifested my name to them. They were yours. You gave them to me. I have revealed myself to them. And now they have obeyed your word." That what he had been doing with them over those months. It's amazing that he pivots after about five verses. He allots five verses to himself And the whole rest of the chapter is about his people. First his apostles, and then those who are going to believe through his name. And that's us, isn't it? Down through the centuries and the continents and the nations and the languages and into the industrial age, here we sit, fruit of the word transmitted, those who believe through the apostles' word. We're in that lineage. That is our lineage. And as he prays for the apostles and then privates and prays for all those who believe through his name, this prayer is for us. This prayer is for us. And there's so much theology in here. He says, he pivots to John 17, verses 7 and 8. Now they, talking about his apostles, know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So we're talking this morning about words from God. Words from God. I thought you'd like a cartoon I saw. You got that cartoon? This is one of our Democratic candidates. It's a satire, okay? It's a Buttigieg's Bible explaining away God's truth one verse at a time. And the funny thing about it is, it's amazing how much Christianity and religion and the Bible has come up in this cycle of the nominating process, you know, on both sides. And you would think that with the separation of church and state, people wouldn't be quoting from the Bible or wouldn't be using the Bible talking about Christianity, but it's come on strong this year. Mayor Pete and other candidates on both sides have been using the Bible regularly. Mayor Pete used the Bible to explain that abortion is okay. And another candidate used the Bible to explain that homosexuality is okay. So we may live by the Bible, but we haven't interjected, you know, the Bible into the process. But the candidates are. And so it fits, because right here we are in John 17, 7 and 8. I gave them the words. I gave them the words. So he says before John 17 in John 16, he says, I'm going to give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So in John 16, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. He was with kings and he was with prophets. But now in this new age, the Holy Spirit has been, as it were, poured out. And every believer that's born again and a follower of Christ receives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through them in an amazing way. And one of the ways is to reveal truth. So we ask ourselves this morning, how do we deal with this words from the other side? Our focus this morning was on God the provider. And we read that story about Abraham and his son. And the son says, well, hey, you got a knife to kill the offering, and you've got fire to burn the offering. Where's the offering? I don't see any lamb around here. And then it dawns on Isaac what may be happening. And each patriarch had names for God that was a characteristic of his life. You know what Isaac's name for God was? The fear. The fear of Isaac. Because it scared the living daylights out of him that he was dealing with a God that had told his father to sacrifice his only son. The promise of the children would be like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, that God had given such an order. The fear of Isaac. But how does the story end? Abraham goes as far as he can. He lifts up the knife. And God says, stop right there. I'm testing your obedience as a result of your faith. You have proven your obedience that comes from your faith. So I'm going to provide the sacrifice. And they looked up, and here's a ram with his horns caught in the brush. And he is the one that is sacrificed. God provides for his people. He provides a lamb, Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins. But then he provides the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, to comfort, to strengthen, And then he also provides his word. Now, it's interesting, you can almost divide Christians into three categories for the purposes of this morning. One is they want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit through dreams, through impressions, through leadings, through speeches from God, continuing revelation. There's another group that follows the magisterium. That is, the church is now the group on earth that speaks for God, and so we can understand what God has to say when the church speaks. The primary example, but not the only example of that, is Roman Catholicism. And they use the term the magisterium. And when the church speaks, you can feel that that is truth. So you can go to a Roman Catholic Bible, and it explains that Paul only wrote about half of the books that were attributed to him. And Genesis is not historical, it's poetical. And so by the time you get through, the whole Bible is explained away one verse at a time. But then what is left to believe? Well, the church, represented by the magisterium, the Pope, the College of Cardinals, and other things, will tell you what to believe. And so I can believe in the resurrection, even though it may not be historically reliable, because the church tells me. So here's one group believing on the revelation, the continuing revelation, the impressions, the dreams, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Another group on the other side that's leaning upon the magisterium. What the church tells us is true, and that's what we can believe. Well, in between is this group here, the Word. I have given them the Word. And so that group ends up being the Protestants, because we don't have the magisterium, and we don't believe the Holy Spirit works that way. And so what do we have? Words from God. It's, I gave them the words you gave me. The words. God is working through a medium. He's working through a something that he has provided. He works through the Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. And that's why you notice in most Protestant churches you come in, and dead center of the worship is what? The pulpit. Because, of course, Protestant pastors are so egotistical, they put them higher than the communion table. Is that the reason we do it? No, because we believe that the Word is central to our Christian life and is central to our Christian experience, is central to our worship, the preaching of God's Word, because He gave us the Word. This is the medium that God has given us. So let's look what it means when we see He's given us the Word. It breaks down into three parts. I'll give you the three parts, and I want to bring that to you with three illustrations. First of all, these words have authority. Did we give you an outline? Yeah, you got an outline there, and then this on the board. These words have authority. I gave them the words you gave me. These words come from God. They came from God the Father to God the Son, and now God the Son gives them to His apostles. And in Acts 2, as Tony preached on, what did the church guide itself by? The apostles' teaching, correct? Well, there's a cup order here, which someone usually puts here very nicely. Hope this is from this week. It's good? Thank you, brother. It's just water. You didn't have anything. Oh, well. These words come from God. This is what He's saying. This is the means by which God communicates His revelation about Himself. These little packages of meaning, if you want to call them that, words and sentences and paragraphs and chapters and books. He's already said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, and He'll lead you in all truth. But here is where the truth is. These words are authoritative because they come from God. And Jesus goes at great pains throughout John to say, whatever I hear the Father saying, that's what I give you. In other words, I didn't make it up. I got it from the Father. That's why it has authority. And this is backed up in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. And we understand the way He worked that when it says, Peter said, prophets of old were carried along by the Spirit. Now, then you start thinking, well, how did that work? And it takes some thinking. You know, maybe the guy went into a trance and he began, you know, writing things out as God worked through his pen. But it doesn't say that. What it seems to say, and we see that evidenced by the scripture, God used people. The way he used Christ to communicate his word, he used the apostles, their teaching, that got it from Jesus, and he worked through their personalities and their abilities. We see that because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all so different. You see their personalities coming out. You see their priorities coming out. Even the very language that is used. Luke, if it was written by the physician Luke, who was educated, and it's beautiful, flowing Greek. If you go to Mark, you get this staccato hit, and the word immediately is the primary word, because Mark was a companion of Peter, and it's been said that these were, you know, Peter's preaching and the way Peter communicated. You get the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you got these flowing sentences. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is that? Well, he had 40 more years to think about it, and it came out in his personality, or Paul's writing. Well, then how is it that God, without using mechanical dictation, used a person's personality, educational level, life experience, editorial skills, how is it he used that in order to write down words that we call infallible and inerrant? Because he's God. Exactly, he's God. He can do that without violating the liberty of the person doing the writing. So it wasn't mechanical dictation, it wasn't a trance. Luke said, I spent a lot of time interviewing people and gathering this information so that, he says, Theophilus, you might be assured of the things that you've heard. He went and talked with Mary. He talked with everybody he could. He took notes. And then he wrote out this history called Luke so that we might have certainty. He says, certainty because I researched it. I went to the original sources. But then at the same time, the Holy Spirit guided him as he wrote so that what he wrote was accurate, infallible, and inerrant. God not only provided the words, he superintended the writing of the word, he superintended the communication of the word. Because we have enough manuscript evidence, far more than any other ancient document, to compare and be convinced that these words are accurate. But his primary authority comes from that they are from God. All these other things, like Luke's research, help assure us, but we know it's God's Word, and the church has always known it's God's Word, because the Holy Spirit uses it in our minds and hearts and affirms, this is God's Word. This is God's Word. I was sitting at our university, Duke University, one time, and we got a wonderful divinity school there. And I was sitting having a coffee or something in the cafe of the Divinity School. It's so beautiful, you wander over there every now and then just to enjoy it. And it was a small cafe, and seated next to me was a professor and three Divinity students. And I couldn't help but overhear their conversation. And it went something like this. These young men who were training for the minister saying to the professor, we have a problem. You have taught us that the Bible is a collection of men's opinions and experiences. And they were valid for those men, but they're not accurate as to what God is like or history or anything else. It was their experience. And so we're supposed to have our own experience, and that's what we share. So we share a story about Abraham, but then we tell our experience. And they said, and these three young men, I'm sitting there eavesdropping, but I couldn't help it, it's a small cafe. And I'm by myself. I'm not talking to anybody. So I'm sitting here listening. Because I'm interested in this. I'd been a Christian a couple of years. Our question is, how can we then be preachers? How can we get up every Sunday morning and bring a word to our people from God when we ourselves don't have a word from God? How can we say, thus saith the Lord, when we have no confidence in the word that we have to preach from? Well, then both my ears perked up, because I wanted to hear what the professor had to say, because those were pretty honest questions, don't you think? That was integrity showing. I said, what will this professor tell them? I said, well, keep preaching till you believe it. You know, something like that. Or it's valid if it's your experience. That's what you're sharing. And he did. You know what he said? He said, maybe you could be chaplains. Then you wouldn't have to preach every Sunday. Well, if you've been to a hospital, been around any chaplaincy work in the military, that's where you really need a sure word from God. Because you're talking with people in the hospital that are facing crippling diseases, treatment, and death. You're on the forward lines of men who and women who are far away from their families, and they not know if they're going to get back home. If they do, what shape they're going to be in. So it kind of struck me as odd. But his point was, then you don't have to preach, because you don't have a sure word from God. So this is where we start. I gave them the words you gave to me. These words have authority because they come from God. And that's the first building stone of being a disciple and a servant and a preacher and a witness for Jesus Christ. Do you believe these words come from God and they have authority? They are God-breathed. And Jesus says, secondly, he says, everything you have given me comes from you. Everything, they know that everything you have given me comes from God. Everything you have given me comes from you. That passage in 2 Timothy says, not only is Scripture God-breathed, it says all Scripture is God-breathed. So not only is it authoritative, it is reliable. And this is where we say, well, I like that little cartoon, you know, destroying God's word one verse at a time. Well, this part is from God, but this part isn't. Well, how'd you figure that out? Well, I like this one, I don't like that one. You see? So we end up picking and choosing. Oh, wait a minute, I don't want to misconstrue the situation. Maybe it's just me, maybe there's no one here that's ever done that. I don't like that verse. You know, that verse is about giving or tithing. And that verse, there's a verse about go, therefore, and make disciples. You know, go where? Where am I supposed to go? I'm pretty comfortable where I am. You know, the last thing I want is one of my children to become a missionary. Or God forbid, a pastor. You know, I have three daughters. Last thing I want is for my daughters to marry a pastor. We pick and choose as human nature. And then we're taught, because if it's not from God and it's from man, then there are parts that we can trust and parts that we can't. Correct? Edith Schaefer had a good story. She used to have a column years ago in Christianity Today. And I was an avid reader. I even cut them out and collected them before we had internet stuff. Because she gave one illustration about Nazi prison camps. Now, German Nazi prison camps during World War II had a high population of prisoners. And as the war went on, they had a low population of guards because they needed them fighting the Russian front and then fighting the Western front. So how do you keep a large population of prisoners in control with a few guards? Their solution was nutrition, calorie count. They worked them hard, and they kept their food rations so low that they were so weak they couldn't think about escaping or rebelling. But then, in the beginning of the war, they were trying to have a good reputation. And so when the Red Cross said, we want to inspect your prison camps, they said, we got to get used to this. They got ready for this. And so when they came and the prisoners sat down, here was meat. They hadn't seen meat for months. Here was bread. Here were vegetables. It was just amazing. And the Red Cross is saying, well, you're sure taking good care of your prisoners. And then the Red Cross left. Well, then the guards had a problem on the hand. they had hundreds, thousands of prisoners that now had enough food energy to do something. But they were smart about it. They made sure that when they prepared the food, there was large doses of laxative in the food. So by the time the Red Cross left at the end of the day and the rest of the day, all the nutrition that they had eaten came out of their bodies in one big flow. And they were right back where they were. And that's what happens to us where we've been taught something or we figured in our mind, there is something in the food that keeps us from getting nutrition from it. We hear the Word of God preached, we read the Bible, we study it, and yet it doesn't have an impact on our lives. And one of the main reasons is this right here, because when I preach on something, you and I have developed a filter. And that filter is, don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear from God's Word. Because parts of it is true and parts of it are not. All Scripture is not God-breathed. And I wonder, how can I preach God's Word? I know I'm not the most eloquent. And this morning I'm almost crippled. But I would expect more of an impact in your lives from hearing God's Word. I would expect more impact in my life. And it's because we've got filters. We can't get the full nutrition. We haven't given ourselves to God in our life. The Word of God, I wrote this down, does not have free run or free reign in our lives. We have learned to be cautious and skeptical and tentative. And so even when we hear God's Word, we're holding back. Because if God's Word is true, it calls us out to a different lifestyle, a different purpose in life than one we might have, a different use of our time, talent, and treasure. It calls us to make commitments we know will be costly to other people, to our church. It causes us to start caring about our community, and all those things are going to disrupt our lives. It's like when you go to this beautiful creek in the mountains and it's bubbling along. You know what's making it bubble? It's all these stones that are impeding the free flow of the river. So God's Word does not have free flow or free reign in our lives. And so we hear God's Word and we think, well, that may not be from God and parts of it may not be. All Scripture is breathed by God. Now, that's true. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is leading us into truth using His Word. Then we have a diet that can strengthen us and prepare us for the challenges that He wants us to encounter. So I ask myself, as I ask you, do these words have authority because they're from God? Is all Scripture inspired by God? Is it reliable? People say, do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Yes. Do you believe in the infallibility of Scripture? Yes. Then what word do you use? I use the word reliable. I can rely on God's Word. I can lean on it. I can trust it. I can let it go into my mind and my heart and do its work without impeding it. Free flow, free run, free reign in my life. And the third thing, these words produce certainty, because if they come from God and they're reliable, they have authority and reliability, they produce certainty. This is what Jesus says. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Because if we are fallen people, parachuted down into a fallen world, and we're supposed to enter that world and share the gospel with people in that world, given the resistance. What's Billy Graham's son's name? Franklin. He's trying to do crusades in England and Scotland. And the venues have all been shut down because they say he's doing hate speech. The resistance is not subtle anymore, if it ever was. The resistance is public and governmental and legislative. And if we're going to go into that world, or we could just say, stay within these four walls. But if we say we want to go out into that world and have an impact, we had better have certainty. We had better have certainty that Jesus was sent by God. Certainty that His words are true. Certainty that these words have authority and they're reliable. Because if we don't, we will have a hesitant voice, a hesitant witness, a hesitant impact. You ever taken firearms training? I haven't taken very much. But, you know, they talk about, a fight or flight. When you're in a situation, your body says either fight or fly. But really there's one other F word that's the key to an assailant. It's called freeze. We don't right away fight or fly. We freeze. Because all of a sudden we're faced with this bodily, even life-threatening situation. And before we think about fight or fly, we freeze. Because we think, well, what do I do next? And that's what the perpetrator is counting on. That moment of indecision. That moment of hesitancy. That moment of freezing. Because he is an action. And that's what Satan wants to do with us when it comes to God's word. Not fight or flee, but just freeze. Because we have a gene that we inherited from our mother, because Satan asked her what? Has God really said? Did God really say that? And she said, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. She froze. And that's what we do sometimes. We freeze. And that keeps us from being a certain voice, a certain witness to God in this world. So, let's you and I face up to it this morning. Do we believe that God's word is authoritative because it came from God? Do we believe that it's reliable because all of it came from God? Do we have certainty that we can put that to rest and deal with the challenge in front of us without freezing up? These are the three questions I ask you. And it's an important question because there was a lady named Henrietta Mears. She was a director of Christian education at Hollywood Presbyterian in the 50s. She's written books. She was famous. She had hundreds of college and career students coming to her Sunday school class. And they had a camp outside Los Angeles. It was called Forest Home Camp. And she was known to teach the Bible to all these students, and then she'd get them away on retreats. And there was one time in 1949 where there were three young men out at that camp that she had been ministering to, and she knew they had come to a crisis in their lives because it seemed that God's call on their lives was great and strong, but they were hesitating because they'd been to college, had been to seminary, and they had been taught that God's word was not reliable, not authoritative, and they had no certainty. Those three men were Billy Graham, Bill Bright, and Dick Halverson. Dick Halverson became the chaplain of the U.S. Senate for 14 years. Billy Graham, have you heard of him? And Bill Bright started Campus Crusade for Christ crew that led Sandy and I to the Lord. And so she sent the three of them out into the darkness and into the woods. And she said, go pray. Go meet with God. Ask Him to give you the certainty that His word is reliable and authoritative. And each went out separately, alone, into the wilderness outside there. And Billy Graham is described in his biography that was written. Bill Bright describes it. Sandy and I have heard him talk about it. And then Dick Halverson. They all came back. They met with God. And they all came back, Billy Graham said, for the first time in my life, I knew I had to make a decision. And I decided that God was true and His word was true. And I could rely on His authority and I could with certainty get up in large stadiums and say, thus saith the Lord, I have a word from God, and this word is for you. And just a few years later, in 1949, there was a tent crusade that Billy Graham was leading. And Randolph Hearst, the head of the newspaper group, sent out a two-line message to all his newspaper reporters in L.A. Puff Graham. Puff Graham. And that was his language for write him up, cover it, give him coverage, make sure it's in every newspaper. And that tent filled up night after night after night after night until it became a national phenomenon. And out of that was born the Billy Graham Crusades. Bill Wright went on to found Campus Crusade for Christ, and Howerson became a great author, pastor, and Senate chaplain. It all happened because they reached a point in their lives led by a teacher. You've got to decide if his words are authoritative, if they're reliable, so that you have certainty, or you will be a flickering light and no one will be able to live by it. So I want to ask you to look in your hearts. If you need some study, let's get that about manuscripts and transmission and all that. But down deep it comes out to this. Do you trust God? Do you trust His Word? If so, then we can march. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus that not only gave those apostles the Holy Spirit, but He gave them Your Word that You had given Him. And it became the primary diet of the early church in chapter 2 of Acts, the apostles' teaching. Father, give us the grace to fill our mind with understanding and our heart with trust so that our lives will be characterized by an authoritative, reliable, certain word from You. We need it, Father. This church needs it. Our community needs it because these are words of life. We thank You that You would do this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please hear this benediction from Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.